Look, the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to John and chapter 17. Over the last many weeks, we had the opportunity to look at the prayers from prison that the Apostle Paul prayed for a variety of different audiences, and we spent a good amount of time to be able to appreciate more and more about what it was that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul as he looked to see the growth, to see the maturation of believers. This evening, we begin a new series that will take us, the Lord willing, until the end of September, where we'll be looking in pairs of verses through this chapter. We could spend quite literally almost week by week just on a single verse, or maybe even a phrase from every one of these verses. But the intention here, beloved, is not just to be able to go through the motions and to be able to say, well, we need something to fill the time before we go into prayer. But may it be a case that as we look at this, that we are very carefully examining a few different things. One, what more do we learn about God? The Father, certainly, and in reading through this as well, God the Son. In every portion of Scripture that we consider, is our knowledge increasing. But then as we were even remembering, it can't just be head knowledge. If we sit with the academic knowledge of all of the things that we consider, we can look at all of the references, we can look at all of the spaces that it goes into, but if it doesn't permeate into our daily lives, and particularly if it doesn't permeate into our daily prayer life, if you pray even now the same way you were praying even but 15 weeks ago from before we considered the prayers from prison, beloved, I would encourage you, I would urge you, please go back and reread those portions and consider how much we should be considering our prayer life differently. And so as we go through each of these sections, our desire is that we would know more of Him, that we would know more of what is in the very heart of God, and then certainly how do we even adapt our prayer lives into it. So let's take a couple of moments here just at the very outset to be able to read the whole chapter, and then my intention for this evening is to focus on the first two verses, but it's important that we read through the entire prayer, and then we'll get into our study for this evening. John chapter 17, reading at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading of his word. The Gospels record almost 25 different occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ prays. He prays before certain events. He prays when he is getting ready to start something. He prays before he goes somewhere. He prays before major events. If you think about in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross. Some of the prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ utters that are recorded for us are but a few words. For example, when you look in his three prayers that are there on the cross, they are but a few words that the Lord Jesus Christ utters, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or when he utters the prayer that goes up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or even at the very end, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But many of the other times where we read these words, he retreated to pray, we are never given insight into what the Lord Jesus Christ actually prays. We can surmise, we can assume what it was that in his relationship with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ was uttering, but the Spirit has never given us an indication as to what those words were. In this 17th chapter of John, we are given one of the most profound and most intimate views of the relationship between a son and a father that is ever recorded. This is the longest recorded prayer of the Lord, and you and I, through the Spirit working through John, inscribing these words that he heard sitting right next to him in that upper room, we are given the privilege to overhear one of the most majestic prayers ever uttered. I was thinking about this as I was reading this chapter over the past many weeks, and as many times as you read it and you go through, and it takes but about, when you read it in your mind as opposed to reading it aloud, which I kind of alternated between, anywhere from, call it 3.5 minutes to just under 5 minutes when you do it. It made me think of when in your life, as you've been growing up, there are people that you looked forward to hearing them pray. There was just something that was very special about them. There are some prayers, don't get me wrong, that feel mechanical, that you feel that there is a structure, that there is a, and it's not that they're intending to, but so please don't get me wrong, but there's a sense that it is a prayer that comes out of duty. And regrettably and unfortunately, and I'll be the first one to put my hand up on it, many a time that happens around our family altars at the end of a night when we just want to get it done and move on with the day. But there are times when I would be certain, if you and I would consider, that there are times when there are brothers or sisters that you have heard that when they pray, your heart gets lifted up. Your mind gets lifted up because it starts to communicate a relationship. It starts to communicate an intimacy. It starts to communicate a level of familiarity and a conversation out of the utmost respect and yet out of the utmost joy that comes in. This is what we get to see in this 17th chapter of John. When you go back a few chapters, when you read these first words, these words spake Jesus, they start the beginning of what is concluding chapters 13 through 16, which are often known as the Upper Room Discourse, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and John, in great detail, almost transcribing the conversation. If you've seen a picture of a court stenographer that sits there, and they don't just write the context, they literally record every single word. And John is sitting there and he's writing down every single word through memory because of what he has heard, what he has said, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has heard and said of what the Lord was saying. He has committed those things to memory. And then as he's writing them down, he's conveying them. When we come to chapter 17, this truly is the Lord's Prayer. There are many times when we refer to what we see in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples. People, for the sake of space, they put the title on that, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. But if you really look at it, it was the disciples' prayer. It was what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples. Here is how you must pray. If you want to know what the Lord's prayer is, this is what his prayer is. This is what he is talking about. It is also known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we see the beginning of the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ continues even today, seated at the right hand of the Father, being the high priest on our behalf. What we get to see here, we get to appreciate more and more the heart of God, the eternal plan for salvation, and the intimacy of the relationship of the Son with the Father. As we go through over these coming weeks, you'll see that this chapter, and there are various ways that you can split it, but just for the sake of, for ease, if you want to kind of mark it in your Bibles, you'll see the first 5 verses in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself. He is asking the Father to glorify him so that he is able to glorify the Father. In verses 6 through 19, the second section that is there, and that you've heard, the Lord Jesus Christ moves from praying for himself to he is praying for his disciples. specifically those of whom that are seated around him. He is seeking their protection. He is seeking their sanctification. And he is seeking their unity. That as they no longer will have his physical presence with them, how will they be one as they go out into the world to continue the mission that he has started? And in the last seven verses, verses 20 down to 26, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for all future believers. In this prayer that is recorded, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for you and he prayed for me. He prayed in these verses that desiring that we might be unified in love, that we might be brought to complete unity, and that we would reflect the unity that he has together with the Father. So that is just something to give you an overall view around what this chapter looks like. Let's spend a little bit of time on these first two verses and see what we have here for us to be able to appreciate. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven. The phrase, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, is a remarkable thing to note. Because John could have very easily just kind of started off and said, okay, here are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said. But there's a very specific marker that is given for us to be able to show that even with regard to the content of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give, there was a very definitive posture in prayer as well. When we were looking at the prayers from prison, we also remembered reading where the Apostle Paul would said, I have found myself on my knees praying for you. Yes, we often at times we can find ourselves and we can find ourselves saying, yes, okay, if I'm walking, if I'm doing the dishes, if I'm doing the gardening, if I'm driving to work, yes, I can find myself in prayer. Beloved, those things are good. Those things are necessary. But if we find ourselves always in the places where we're multitasking and we're saying that out of an area of convenience, let me finish what I need to so that I can check the box on these things, we find ourselves not being able to get the full benefit, the full activation of what is desired in this communion, in this relationship. That even when he is here surrounded by these 11 disciples, because remember, Judas has now left. Judas is gone. He has taken the bread. He has gone. He has been given the command, go do what you will. So the 11 that are left and the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks toward heaven. When we pray, do we adopt a position of reverence? Do we adopt a position of expectation that when the Lord Jesus Christ even looked up into heaven, there was a view toward how would he even be able to expect what God was going to do? The physical way in which we enter our prayers, beloved, can enhance the spiritual attitude with which we come into this time. These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Again, we could spend so much time on this, but the beauty of that word, Father, the relationship that is conveyed through there, of truly of a son crying out to his parent, that relationship, the depth of the love, the depth of the affection, the depth of the way in which he is willing to provide and present himself. The hour has come. The hour refers to the culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry here in this world. Throughout the Gospels, and then just even if we look in John, we see that there are many occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's being presented with things, when he is presented with circumstances, he keeps saying, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And here, now in this moment, where they are in the upper room, where the shadow of the cross that was going to be the culmination of his ministry here in this world, when the shadow of that cross was becoming more defined, the Lord Jesus Christ could look and he could say, the hour has come. This moment is central to God's plan of redemption, demonstrating that in all of the things that we have looked at, and we've looked at these verses before, where in the fullness of time, Paul writing in Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And here in this moment, 33 and a half years after the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a babe, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. If you come back to chapter 12 and verse 27 for just one moment, the Gospel of John chapter 12 and reading at verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to this group that is there, and he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This word glorify that we see throughout over here that refers to, it talks about the weight, about the splendor, about the awe, about the absolute majesty that is required and is being seen here. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he is requesting glorification here, glorify thy son, he is not asking for self-glorification. He is not asking that his name be put up in lights. He is not asking that he be put on a pedestal. It is not for self-exaltation, but it is to reveal the Father's glory through his death and his resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ is uttering these words, saying, Father, glorify thy Son, the request that the Lord Jesus Christ is making to the Father is that he would be sustained in his suffering, that he would be providing an acceptable sacrifice to God, that he would be resurrected and restored to the glory that he had at the beginning of time. It's remarkable that what is considered as something that is the greatest shame, when someone would be treated like a criminal, or what would be considered the greatest defeat, which is death, that is what brings the greatest glory to the Father. It's a theme that we will see again and again as we go through this chapter. In verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges the authority that is given to him over all humanity. He isn't given this authority so that he can exercise dominion or domination, but the authority is given to the Son by the Father that he can offer eternal life. And in these words, we are seeing the role of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. A people given to the Son, when he says, as many as thou hast given him. Oh, dear ones, when you consider those words, we are given a view. We are given a very special view into the plan of salvation that was designed by God even in eternity. The eternal life that he talks about, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Eternal life isn't something that is a future possession, but it's something that is available even now. It's not something that comes in a later time, in a later space, or after you die, and this is what it is, but it begins now through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is something that defines our reality today. But so often there are those that live in a way that that doesn't happen even now. But in this prayer, what he is talking about, and we'll spend more time on this when we look at verse 3, and this is life eternal. What does that eternal life mean? It isn't something that's in the future. It isn't something that we see later on, but it is something that we will have here. All those that you have given him, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. We'll see this phrase, all those that you have given him, 5 times over the course of this prayer. We see it in verse 2. We see it twice in verse 6, verse 9, and then later in verse 24. It is about the complex doctrine of election. That God, in his sovereignty, has determined those that would be brought unto him. But beloved, this is a beautiful thing that when we will get into these verses and be able to consider it, maybe not in full during these Wednesday sessions, but certainly over time, they demonstrate the sovereignty, the grace, and the power of God that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks through in all of these. And he is reminding the disciples, even again, why they are in the position that they are in. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How do we approach God? How do we approach our Father with the reverence and trust that is shown? Do we recognize his perfect timing? Do we seek to glorify him in all that we do? Do we embrace the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has? Do we accept the gift of eternal life? And in every moment that we have, may we live with a desire to reflect his glory, deeply rooted in the relationship with the Father. As we consider this prayer, as we consider the place that we have been brought into, as we consider the love that the Father has shown to us through the Son, may our hearts be encouraged, and may we live even deeper and closer to him. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.